One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture falls a few verses before the one that Caitlin read for us. It says, Adam and Eve heard God strolling through the garden in the evening breeze. I love this image of the Creator taking time to be fully present and enjoy the creation. And God was looking for Adam, so we can use our imaginations and say that this was their practice to do this together at the end of the day. I used to stroll with my grandmother through the family farm. It's a holy time of connection and remembrance and presence. As Caitlin was saying a few minutes ago, we struggle for this in today's world. Actually, last evening was a nice evening of connection with my family. We had dinner together, we played a board game, and then we watched 31-year-old, broken and scarred, tearful Shaun White lay one down, as they say in snowboard culture, to win his third Olympic gold medal. These evenings of connection are pretty rare, though. And I don't do much strolling through creation, conversing with God. In so many ways, we've become completely different from Adam and Eve. But in many ways, we're just like them. They are telling our story, after all. Many people see this part of our story as the big deal breaker in Scripture, where everything went off the rails. Just before what Caitlin read is when Adam and Eve ate from the tree and they confess to God, they blame each other. God really lets them have it and explains how things are going to be from now on. We usually interpret it like this. God says, because you broke the deal, you couldn't do what I commanded, you're forever banished, and now you're mortal. There's this sense of punishment, that what God wants is distance from humanity. But I wonder if that's really how God behaved that day. Did God turn away from Adam and Eve because they ate from that tree, and was death part of the curse? I don't think so. One commentator, Fretheim, says that in Genesis throughout, there's no sense of death as a threat or an enemy or a curse. Dying is an original part of God's good creation, an original part of living. So if death is integral to life and never-ending life, which is apparently the blessing bestowed by this tree, that would not be a blessing. God sends them away from the garden because the tree is still in the garden. They can still eat from it. And so I believe this is a gracious move by God to send them away from this tree that would not be a blessing to them. So instead of looking at Adam and Eve and scrutinizing what they've done, I'm looking at God and asking, how does God behave in this story? And I believe that God behaves as God always behaves, very graciously. God didn't ignore them and banish them, but looked for them and then stayed present and explained to them what they had done, even though it was a pretty bad dress down. He explained to them how life was going to be from now on, and God protects them by not acquiring this blessing of the tree. And yes, God reminded them that they are not God. They have their own jobs to do. They have to work the land. They have to raise their families. They're not God, but they belong to God. They're part of this good creation, and they always will be. They belong to God. They were dust, and to dust they would return. I believe this statement, this "you are dust," I actually got out my Hebrew dictionary, which I haven't done in a while, and I toiled through it, and I looked up this word because I was so captivated by it all of a sudden. And it means, this usage of dust means specifically material of the human body. And so this specific human material will always be part of God's good creation. I believe this is an early statement of God's covenant with us. While Adam and Eve were brokenhearted, God reminded them, "You are part of my creation, and you will always be my creation, even in death." It looks forward to the covenant with Abraham, "I will be my God, and you will be my people." To the new covenant in Jeremiah, "I will put my law in them, I will write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people." And it even looks forward to Jesus' own words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." As the ashes are imposed on our foreheads tonight, we hear these covenantal words that Adam and Eve heard. "You are my creation. You will always be my creation. You are dust. To dust you will return." The poet and artist Jan Richardson asks, "Do you not know what the Holy One can do with dust?" Ashes are the first sign and symbol of Lent, but they are not the final word. This season inspires us to learn once again that what God creates and God blesses may be broken, but will never be destroyed. Life finds its way. As a seminary student, there was one Ash Wednesday service that still feels very poignant to me. It was the year that I was pregnant with Ben. I was pregnant enough to be good and pregnant. And I went into the Ash Wednesday service not thinking much about it. Seminary services like this can be sort of interesting because everybody's very pious when they're in seminary. So I went in and sat down thinking it was just going to be a normal service with the pious people being really pious and the slackers being slackers and all of us playing our roles. As the ashes were imposed on my head, I was absolutely overwhelmed with contemplating my mortality while new life was growing inside of me. This gave me a powerful physical understanding of this belief that we have that God is always making things new. God is always using us, even in our brokenness, to create new life. As God's people here at APC, we've come together tonight on this Ash Wednesday to confess our brokenness, to confess our desire to let go of what binds us, and to confess our complete reliance on God, our confidence that God is always present with us to guide us, Protect us from inappropriate blessings. And stroll with us through this beautiful world that God is always making new. Amen.